We're going to be turning back to the book of Nehemiah this morning, as I've mentioned, for our third edition of our series in the book of Nehemiah. The first week we looked at an overview of the book. We saw how God was sovereign even through the exile and the carting the people off to Babylon, even through the destruction of Jerusalem and the spiritual disaster that was for the people of God at that time. And we saw how God was placing different people in the pagan powers of the world to achieve his purposes. We thought last time about the introduction to this book in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we saw how God had placed Nehemiah as a cupbearer to the king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And we saw how Nehemiah hears the news of what is going on in Jerusalem, that the walls are still broken down, that the gates are still burned with fire, even all these years after the people had gone back to Jerusalem. And it broke him and it burdened him, and it caused him to seek the face of his God. And we thought about how so often in church history, when God is going to do a new work, when God is raising up a person or a church for a new work or a group of people, he breaks them and he burdens them before he uses them. And we challenged ourselves to what our burden could be. What could God break us with? What could God have us do in his kingdom? And this morning we're going to see that after breaking Nehemiah with the brokenness of Jerusalem, God is going to prepare Nehemiah through prayer for the work that he's called him to do. And we're going to read Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 11. And I've asked Stephen Fraser if he'll come up and read Nehemiah 1 to 11 for us. Thank you, Stephen.
Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned 4 days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.' Now, I was cupbearer to the king."
Let's just pray together as we come to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Father, that is what we want to do now. and continue doing as we've met here to worship is to turn our eyes to Jesus, to take our eyes off ourselves and our problems and our lives, and turn our eyes to our God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we have sung of it, we have prayed to you. And now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak. We ask, Lord, that you would challenge us from your word, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to continue to grow, to be more like Christ. And we pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who has yet to turn their eyes to you in faith and repentance, Lord, that even today, that they would find you. Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would show them who you are and what you've done in Christ. And Lord, that you would draw them lovingly into your kingdom. Father, we need you now. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll spend some time in these verses that Stephen read for us this morning. Lately in society, we seem to be reliving many of the films and TV shows that were out many years ago. And many of them that came out when I was a child are now being remade with better graphics and better visuals and everything else. And one thing that I was always mad about as a child was Star Wars. The Star Wars movies, and I had all the ships and had all the wee figures that I loved to play with. I wish I had kept them because they would have been worth a fortune now, but I don't have them. And as we know, recently they've began to make more of the Star Wars films. I haven't seen the most recent one that came out there at Christmas. But as they make more and more of the films, of course, the original actors who were in the original ones are getting older and older, and less of them are in it. And one of the main characters in Star Wars, the original ones, was Han Solo, played by Harrison Ford. And it was Star Wars that kickstarted Harrison Ford's acting career. He tried his hand in a few films. He had been in the background as an extra in a whole load of other films, but he never got his big break. And in fact, he spent more time in carpentry. He learned to be a carpenter, and he became known as the Carpenter of Hollywood. He would have made the sets and the backgrounds to the films. And it was a bit of an accident that he ended up getting the role that launched his career as an actor in Star Wars. He tried his hand at acting, but he was always in the background. And what happened was that George Lucas, the director of Star Wars, had a group audition. So he got five or six actors for the different parts together, and he got them to read lines together to choose which one he would choose as the character in the film. And they were one Han Solo short. So what they did was they asked Harrison Ford to come in just to read lines. They had no intention of him getting the part. He had no intention of getting the part. He was just stepping in from the background. And yet he impressed them. He got the part of Han Solo, and the rest is history. A man who started in the background, in fact, he was making the background, he was the carpenter of the set, and yet he's thrust onto the center stage. When we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, we see something similar, don't we? We see a man who starts in the background, a man thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and he starts in the background. He hears the news, and he's given a burden from God about his people and about the walls of Jerusalem. And that burden weighs heavy upon him. It breaks him, and it leads him to prayer. It leads him to work in the background, to pray and to fast and to mourn. And probably no one else knew that he was doing that at that time. He's working in the background. He's praying. He's fasting. He's seeking the face of God. And yet God will move him to action. God will give him a leading role. And we trace that journey through the verses that we read together in Nehemiah chapter 1. A journey from prayer in the background to action before the king. So far, we've thought of the sovereignty of God on the world stage, how he works through the changing powers and circumstances of the world. We've saw how God prepared the man, gave Nehemiah this burden that the walls were in ruins, that the gates were burned by fire. That ruins of Jerusalem that was so theologically significant for God's people. But this morning, we're looking at the rest of Nehemiah 1. The prayer of Nehemiah as this burden is placed on his heart. And prayer is very prominent in the book of Nehemiah. In 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah, there are 12 recorded prayers. 12 prayers in 13 chapters. Prayer is important to Nehemiah. Prayer is important for the work God has given Nehemiah to do. Everything that Nehemiah does in this book is shaped by his prayers to God. The walls of Jerusalem are built by prayer long before they're built by hands. And that is where we left Nehemiah the last time. Nehemiah 1 verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah prays. He prays hard, and he prays continually for an extended period of time before he does anything physically in action. He starts off in the background praying. And this really comes home to us when we look at the time frame of Nehemiah chapter 1. Of course, they had a different calendar back then, but we're given the dates. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel." We're told the month, we're told the year. It's in the month of Chislev. That's when Nehemiah hears this distressing news of God's people, of the broken walls and the burned gates. Now look down to chapter 2, verse 1. We get another date. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him." Nehemiah acts in the month of Nisan, but he hears the news and he starts praying in the month of Chislev. Now, when we go to the commentators and they work out the Persian calendar for us, I can't do that. But roughly from the month of Chislev to the month of Nisan was a period of 4 months. For 4 months, Nehemiah weeps. For 4 months, Nehemiah is broken and burdened and seeks the face of his God before he acts, before he goes before the king to do something. Nehemiah spends those 4 months weeping, mourning, fasting, praying. He is being prepared for the great work that God has him to do. He starts off in the background on his knees in prayer, doing the real work. For 4 months he's weighed down. For 4 months he's burdened. For 4 months he seeks God. And then he goes to speak to the king. And what's even more interesting is if you turn over to chapter 6 and you look at verse 15. As the walls are built, and we read the time frame that it actually took Nehemiah and the people to build the walls. Nehemiah 6 verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. This great work that God's called him to do, to build the walls, to build the gates, takes him 52 days. And yet he prays for 4 months. Nehemiah does far more in Jerusalem than build the walls, as we'll see in the later chapters. But this initial work that God raises up Nehemiah to do takes him and the people of God less than 2 months. And yet God prepares Nehemiah through prayer for twice that long. He spends more time praying, fasting, weeping than actually leading the people to build the wall. And what a lesson that is for us, isn't it? Here, as we see God raising up Nehemiah for this work for him, there's a valuable lesson here. Whether it be in our Christian lives, whether it be in our church life, whether it be in any work for the kingdom that we do, God calls us to the work. But he needs to prepare us for the work. and he prepares us through prayer. And that's the challenge as we study this book of Nehemiah. Time and time and time again, we see prayer is central to the life of Nehemiah and to the work that God has called him to do. And this book challenges us to pray more. It's no good having lots of activity in church life and in our personal lives for God if we don't cover it in prayer. And as we work through this prayer this morning, that's the challenge I want us to be thinking about. Where does prayer fit into our busy lives? Where does prayer fit into our Christian life and in our work for God? As individuals, does our prayer activity outweigh our activity for God? As a church, does our prayer activity outweigh our activity for God? It does for Nehemiah. God prepares him through prayer. Does he prepare us through prayer? Do you still pray and seek his face before you go to that church ministry that you're involved in? Or do we just get into the swing of things? Every week, we just go. Do you spend time in the week, time every day praying for your Christian life, for your church, for mission, for your family, those you want to see reached with the gospel? Do we value the prayer meeting where as God's people we come together in corporate prayer to pray for this church and its activities? Do you pray before you come to church on a Sunday morning that God would be glorified in these services, that God would speak to us, that God would be worshipped in this place, that God would save? I have to say, as a pastor who stands up here terrified week to week, trying to speak from the Bible, I'm so thankful for that little group who gather before every service to pray, to seek God's face and to ask him to meet with us as we come to corporate worship. God prepares through prayer. He prepares through prayer. He prepares Nehemiah through prayer, and he prepares us through prayer. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 1. But not only that, we then come to look at the contents of the prayer. And we're going to work through this quickly this morning, but there's three things I want to pick up here. Firstly, the contents of the prayer. Secondly, prayer that leads to action. And thirdly, prayer that reminds us of Jesus. Firstly, the contents of the prayer. We find it there in verses 5 to 11. It is almost a summary of the prayer life of Nehemiah over these months. He may have prayed it continually over those months, but it's more likely this is a summary that is given to us of what Nehemiah prayed when he was on his knees and he was weeping and he was mourning and he was fasting. He's telling us the content of his prayer. It would have been easy for him just to say, "I wept and I prayed for that period of time," but he doesn't. He gives us the content of the prayer. And it can be divided into three parts: God, people, and the covenant. And you can see that clearly laid out in Nehemiah 1, verses 5 to 11. Firstly, we see it's a prayer that is addressed to God in verse 5. "I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Nehemiah's first reaction to hearing this news is to pray, but he knows who he is praying to. The subject of his prayer is God. The direction of his prayer is to God. He spends his time reflecting and worshiping the one he is praying to, the one he knows. It's very interesting that he uses the word Lord there in verse 5. And of course, that's the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. Remember where Nehemiah is here. He's probably spent most of his life in Persia, if not all of his life. The melting pot of all the different idols, all the different religions, and yet Nehemiah knows who his God is. He knows Yahweh, the God of heaven. This God is personal to Nehemiah. And yet how does he describe him in verse 5? Who is this God? "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God." Nehemiah knows who he's praying to. He knows who he's seeking. And he puts God in the right place. He's praying to the great and awesome one, the King of the heavens, the creator of the universe. That word awesome has evolved in the English language, hasn't it? It's not a slang term, something that pleases you, that's awesome. You know, little children get stickers in school when they do their work well, awesome. That's not what that word originally meant. The word originally meant to have awe was to have an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by what is grand, sublime, extremely powerful. Nehemiah prays to the great and the awesome God. I love how the King James Version translates this part. The great and terrible God. Someone is only awesome in the original sense of the word if they are much greater than you. Someone you fear, someone you revere, someone you recognize for the place where they should be. Nehemiah has a holy reverence for God as he comes in prayer. He doesn't approach God flippantly. His heart has been burdened by the state of Jerusalem. He mourns and he weeps and he fasts. And as he prays, he recognizes who he is praying to, the great and awesome God. God is not our buddy. God is God. His sovereign ways are not at the whim of our requests. We don't come to him and he's based on our mercy. No. We come to him based on his mercy. He is the almighty eternal God. He is great and awesome, and we must feel that when we come to him in prayer. He knows his God. He recognizes who God is, and he sees that God is faithful. Verse 5, he's the great and the awesome God, but he's also the God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Think about everything we've thought of the last few weeks. The divided kingdom, the spiritual disaster of Jerusalem being destroyed, the exile into Babylon, the 70 years in captivity, the 90 years that the people have been back in the land and they're still in great distress. And yet Nehemiah, as he addresses God, he doesn't blame God for all that. He doesn't say, God, what are you doing here? No. He addresses a faithful God. There's no sense of, God, you've let us down here. Your people are suffering, God, and you don't seem to be doing anything. There's no blame put on God for these broken down walls and these burned gates. There's no accusation that God was disappointing them and not keeping his covenant. You know, Nehemiah reflects on a faithful God who keeps his covenant, even while the walls lay in ruins. The first part of this prayer is all about God, the great and the awesome God who loves his people. Then we see the people, the main body of the prayer in verse 6 onwards. It encompasses the subject of his prayer regarding the people of Jerusalem. His prayers are for God's people. And in verse 6, he starts with pleading with God to listen, that he's praying day and night for the people of God. He's praying to confess their sin. He's praying to ask for God's forgiveness. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. As Nehemiah hears this news from Jerusalem, as it burdens his heart, as it breaks him for 4 months, he doesn't blame God, he doesn't ask God what's going on. His prayers are educated and directed by the prophecies and the promises of God in Scripture. He prays to confess the sins of his people and the sins of himself. They are the ones who have messed up. They are the ones who have left God. They are the ones who have broken the covenants. And Nehemiah comes in prayer and he says, God, forgive my people. God, forgive me. Nehemiah is broken over his sin, over the sin of his people, and he confesses it to Yahweh. And I think the modern church has lost the art of confession, haven't we? in our private and our corporate prayers? Do we spend time confessing our sins, telling the Lord how we've let him down? Do we mourn in prayer the sins of others? Do we intercede on behalf of our family and our church and our nation? Or does our prayer life simply focus on our requests? Nehemiah spends time confessing and interceding for his people. Thirdly, about this prayer, we see that Nehemiah focuses in on the covenant. He reflects and he requests based on the covenant faithfulness of God. Verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. That word, remember, is used 6 times in Nehemiah. It's used 5 times in direction to God. It's the same word that Moses uses in Exodus after the golden calf when God wants to wipe the people out and start again. And Moses says, remember God. Remember. That word was rich in asking God to do something in light of his covenant promises. And Nehemiah appeals to God as Moses appealed to God. He fashions his prayer in the framework of God's covenant faithfulness. Remember God. God, you've done what you've warned us. If we broke the covenant, you've scattered us among the nations, but God, do what you've promised us and gather us from the furthest part of the heavens and bring us back. Nehemiah prays the covenant promises of God for his people. Again, that's a lesson for prayer, isn't it? Prayer isn't a shopping list. Prayer isn't a request form. It's us meeting with God, drawing on his covenant and his promises to us. Nehemiah's prayer is rich in reverence for God, in confession and intercession for his people, and in his requests he frames them in the promises of God. There are so many prayers recorded for us in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, they teach us how to pray. They teach us how to have a healthy view of God in our prayers, how to praise God in our prayers, how to frame our requests in light of his promises. Maybe this week you could take the prayer of Nehemiah and you could use it as a framework for your own prayers. You could spend time reflecting and worshiping the awesomeness of God. You can pray through your trials and difficulties in the light of God's faithfulness. You can pray for God's people. You can pray in light of all the gospel promises that we have in Christ. Keep praying for those burdens. Keep praying in the light of Scripture. Let Scripture fuel your prayers. The content of Nehemiah's prayer: God, people, covenant. But secondly, we see it's a prayer that leads to action. It's a prayer that leads to action. Can you see the journey that Nehemiah goes on throughout chapter 1? Verse 3, he hears what's going on in Jerusalem. He hears the news. Verse 4, God puts a burden on his heart, and he spends 4 months weeping and fasting and praying and seeking God. And then we get down to verse 11. The end of this prayer that we have recorded for us. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. By the end of this 4 months of praying, what is Nehemiah convicted to do? What is he burdened to do? He's been burdened to action. He ends his prayer by asking God to give him mercy and help as he goes to meet the most powerful man in the world at that time and to ask him to send him to build the walls and to restore the gates. At some point in those 4 months of prayer, Nehemiah comes to the conclusion that God wants him to do something. See, prayer is dangerous. Prayer is dangerous because sometimes God's answer to our prayers is us. It's us. Just like Harrison Ford in Star Wars, Nehemiah is going to go from being in the background to being one of the main leaders in the work for God in Jerusalem. He takes his life in his hands to go before a king. He's going to leave a palace in one of the greatest cities in the world at that time, and he's going to travel to Jerusalem with its broken down walls and its distressed people, and he's going to live there and do a work for God. Last time I asked you, do you have a burden for God's kingdom? If there was something on your heart, I told you to pray. Keep praying. Because maybe as that prayer becomes a burden, you will find that God will open the door to use you to answer that prayer. That's how God works so often, isn't it? He burdens people. He breaks them. He causes them to pray, and then he raises them up to do his work. We see a prayer that leads to action. Nehemiah starts praying. He ends up going before the king. Thirdly, come to a close. It's a prayer that reminds us of Jesus. It's a prayer that reminds us of Jesus. As you study this prayer, you can't help but see an echo of Jesus in Nehemiah chapter 1. How Nehemiah and his burden and his concern for the kingdom of God and the building of Jerusalem is a picture of what Jesus would later do for us. Nehemiah's burden for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus comes to Jerusalem and laments over Jerusalem as he comes there to die on a cross. Nehemiah, the one who fasts and prays for months as God prepares him for a great work. Jesus, who goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying as God prepares him for a great work. Jesus, the one who would kneel in Gethsemane and submit to the sovereignty of his Father. Nehemiah, someone who leaves a great city and place of power to identify himself with a distressed and broken people. Jesus, the Son of God, who leaves heaven, comes to earth to identify with us and bear our sins on a cross. Nehemiah, the man who intercedes with God over the sins of his people and requests God's covenant promises for them. Jesus, the Savior who stands on the throne of heaven, who intercedes on our behalf, who bestows on us all the blessings of the new covenant in his blood that he's brought us into. The people of Jerusalem were about to get a Nehemiah. We today, as God's people, we have Jesus, one who didn't go to build a wall but tore one down. The wall that separated us from God, one who fulfilled the promises of the old covenant and gave us a new one in him, where God's law is written on our hearts and his spirit dwells within us, a Jesus who we can go to at any time in prayer, a Jesus who intercedes for us before his Father, a Jesus who can come and rebuild the ruins of your life in your sin if you don't know him this morning. And you can come for forgiveness, and you can trust in him as Savior, and you can find a peace and a rest for him. Contents of the prayer: God, people, covenant, a prayer that leads to action, and a prayer that reminds us of Jesus. Nehemiah is prepared through prayer, and he's propelled by prayer from the background to the center stage. Let's pray together. Father, we come to confess our sins. So often we neglect to pray. So often we fail to seek your face and be burdened by your kingdom. But we ask, Lord, that you would do it. You would break us. You would burden us. You would cause us to go to our knees in prayer to seek your face. And Lord, as we pray, that you would raise us up to work for you in your kingdom and for your glory. And we do ask, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that even this morning they would come to you and have the brokenness and ruin of their lives built up again. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we meet round the table. Bless those who will leave us at this point. And be with us the rest of today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.